This morning we're going to go through 1 John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to go through kind of bit by bit. But first, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the lover of our souls and the one who gave all. We pray that you bless your word, you bless the message, and that wherever and however people hear this message and the word of God, that you would touch them deeply and richly, that each might know the unfathomable depths of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And though I'm going to be talking about all 10 verses, I have three primary points that I want to make and that I would like you to grab hold of. First, that we who love Jesus Christ are in fact God's children, and he loves us marvelously. And second, we have an incredible future to look forward to with God here, but also in eternity. And third, we must, everybody listen to this, we must push back against sin in our lives, and the devil and his influence in our lives. That means pay extra attention. It's true, and we'll get into that. But let's get started in this passage. So it starts out, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." There's an emphasis, an emphatic. What's interesting is the very first word there, see. It means take note, stand up, look. Literally to turn the eyes and turn our focus and our minds towards what is being said, that thought. See. Like, hey, this is really, really big. And it also is meaning that we need to revisit this, see. Revisit over and over as a lifestyle. Let us see what he has done and how he loves us and how great that love is. Okay? It's not just kind of willy-nilly. The writer, John, wrote it with this specific goal in mind there. What great love. What great love. Not just any love. Not even great human love. This love is agape. It's not a love that we can generate. Like, I love macaroni. I love pizza. I love the Mariners to win. Right? No, it's that. That's on one level. But this is a love, a magnanimous love, a love beyond anything you can even imagine. Unimaginable. The Father has lavished on us. The Father, the creator of the entire universe. That Father. This past week was some kind of special, I don't know, it was noteworthy in scientific circles that they were celebrating the cosmos and celebrating how much the satellites had picked up out there and seen. Those of you that know that, Sid France people, that know what they were celebrating and so forth. And I saw pictures on the internet of magnanimous creation, you know, like beyond anything. I don't even have words for it. But he has lavished on us, that creator that did all that, has lavished on us, given to us an incredibly generous love. That we should be called children. The greatness of this love is shown in that we're called children of God. He bestows a familiarity. You watch when someone is close to their child or a child to their parent, and there's a familiarity, there's a safeness, there's an abiding cherishing of that other. And I don't understand it, I will tell you. I don't, but I believe it to be true. He dares to call us his children, and not only, hey, I love you. It's not just in church. It's like the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. And the son went off into a far country. And man, he did a lot of bad stuff. But then decided to go back to his father just to be a hired hand. And that father, this is Jesus' story of the love of the father, saw him from way distant. And they say he picked up the bottoms of his robes and he ran through the town. A shameful thing. You don't do that with somebody who's disregarded you, who's taken half of what you own, whatever, and gone off and done horrible things. And yet that's the love of our Father, that he goes out on the street corners where we are in all of our brokenness, in all of our pain, in all of our suffering, and says, I love you just as you are. It's that kind of love. It's beyond measure, but it's true. And he tells that to the whole world, to a doubting world, to a very critical world. I do want to make a point, and that is we like to think, like kind of like Disneyland or something, or the Disney concept, that the idea that God loves everybody. He does. God so loved the world that he gave his only son for the whole world, right? Not just Presbyterians, although we're pretty good, but you know. He loved the world that he gave up his son. His son became sin, so that it was taken off of us. This is monumental. This is the best news. This is better than a billion-dollar lotto win. Folks, amen. It's true. We have to somehow allow that to come into us. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. But when we're talking about the children of God, we are actually, John is actually talking about a select group. And people say, oh, come on, you know. No, seriously. He loves the world and he wants everyone. Does not want, the Word of God says, he doesn't want one person. Does not get any joy from anyone dying. The death of any person, right? But we have to turn towards him just like the prodigal son. He turned back towards home. And that's what God is ever calling in this time called today. He's calling for us to turn and go towards him. And he's right there. But that's what we're talking about with the children of God. Those who have made that decision, they have accepted the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. He died so that we could live. But if we don't accept that, if we don't say, okay, I don't understand it, I don't know, I'm afraid, oh, it's okay. Everybody needs what Jesus Christ did on the cross. going on in this verse, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See, we become a different people. We're really not of this world. We should expect that the world, everybody out there, will treat us similarly, because Jesus said so, to the way that he was treated. He was rejected and he was crucified. The world doesn't grasp, doesn't know, doesn't understand what God is doing in our lives. But keep in mind, even though many followed Jesus, who was it standing in the crowds and yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Those same people, they did not understand. Verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John again is telling us that we're children of God. He's comforting the church with the knowledge that indeed we're in God's family. And we can have this assurance in our lives. And this next part, I think, is really dear to my heart. And you'll understand why in a minute. But in Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us." Once we turn towards God and say, "Here am I," something magnanimous happens. So if you're a child of God, you can have an inward assurance of this. But I want to hit the pause button for a moment. I think there's been a fair bit of pain and hurt that has somehow been passed around in the church. And it's the idea that we need to feel the assurance of God's love. Folks, as it says, there is not one word of truth to the idea that being pleasing to God, being his child, being a Christian in right standing, that you have to feel it. Did anybody hear that? Did you hear it? It's the truth. But so often in the church, what happens is we feel like if we're having a hard, we're in a hard place, we're having a hard time, that God's mad at us, that he's disappointed, he doesn't love me after all. You hear this, please hear this. There are times when we are suffering, when we're depressed, that we have anxiety that we don't know where it's coming from. Maybe sickness, loss, trauma of all kinds. And let me tell you, folks, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are his and you're his forever, and he will never, ever leave you or forsake you, no matter whether you have people tell you, "Well, must be sin in your life." I have struggled with depression since I was a teenager, gone through massive bouts of depression. And I will tell you that as a young Christian, there were people that said, "Well, you must have some sin in your life, boy." I mean, I was in deep, deep depression, clinical depression. And I was living for God, and I was loving God, and I was feeling nothing. Certainly feeling nothing like happy, happy. Folks, this is not a three-ring circus. This is a hospital. This is a place where we come just as we are. Please hear that. Just as we are. God loves us. He loves us, and he will never fail us and never forsake us. When I became a Christian, not long after that, I ran the other way. I ran and I ran and I ran. We're even 1,500 miles away to another state. I was doing kind of a Jonah thing. And you know what? Jesus was there. He is the bookends of our lives. And even though I didn't want him, I'd already flubbed up. I already gave myself to him. And he wasn't going to let me go. And he was utterly faithful. And it's the same way. Regardless of what, I'm not saying it's a free ride. Sin has consequences. And man, when I was running the other way, it was bad. Man, there were times where if I died, you'd have to jack me up to bury me. It weren't no good. I don't like living like that. And I knew it. I realized it. And so I came back. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. I think John is pointing out and pointing us toward heaven and the expectation of what it will mean to be prepared to meet Jesus one day. So when we get a glimpse of what God is up to here on earth and where he is leading us one day, it is beyond measure. I've said it before. It's the truth. It is unbelievable what is going to happen, what is happening now, and what God will bring to fulfillment. Either when he comes back and takes us all with him, or when we pass into eternity. It's beyond our wildest dreams. It's not just like a bunch of, whatever, right? We may feel that, and that's okay. We've already addressed that. But I will tell you what. I'm going to read you a scripture in a few minutes, and it's just, it's so beautiful. But here's the thing. It says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves. Okay? So, it says, if we are lax in our faith, which happens to us at times, right? We find ourselves complacent. We might find ourselves bored. We might even be dabbling in the dark. That's the time for a big wake-up call. We don't want to miss what he's got for us now and what he's got for us in eternity. Amen? It's beyond what we could imagine. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that sin is tough on us. And it messes up every relationship we could have. Now, verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, John says sin is lawlessness. I'll say that again. Sin, our sin, is lawlessness. John is here calling out sin at its most basic level. To sin is to have a disregard for the law of God, which is a fundamental disregard for the one who made those laws, the lawmaker. Right? Sometimes we think, oh, well, it's just a little sin. Yeah, it's true. I've excused a whole lot of things. But eventually in this walk, it actually becomes easier in some regards to walk out that faith. The rough edges aren't as rough. But it is something that we have to deal with, and he will deal with in us. Because sin separates us from God. Yeah, he loves us. But sin damages relationships. It damages our bodies. How many times do we refuse to call sin for what it is? And in so doing, we often find ourselves failing in that battle with sin. Because we don't want to really... I mean, sin. Say it with me. Sin. Sin. It kind of makes my nose curl up. It's like, ew. Sin. Nobody goes, I sinned. Right? Nobody that loves God says it that way. The world, they flaunt it all over. Yeah. It's yucky. It's yucky because it's not that God's up there and he's so mad and he says, you know. It's because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. The late John Stott, an Anglican priest, theologian, a great writer of Christian works, he listened to this, what he said. The first step towards holy living is to recognize the true nature and wickedness. Did you hear that? Wickedness of sin. Wickedness is even worse sounding than sin. Yeah. But, verse 5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Right here, the Apostle Paul, or John, is saying, bringing God's purpose for sending Jesus into the world into the most basic place. Jesus Christ, hear this. He didn't come to make your life more difficult. He didn't come to say, I'm the king, you're not. Wah-de-wah. Jesus Christ came to unburden humanity of the dark, heavy, unbearable weight of our depravity. That's even more gross than sin, to call it depravity. The Christian story, the angel Gabriel, he comes to Joseph, who's betrothed to Mary, who will be the mother of Jesus. And this angel tells Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. This is the basic fact of what was going on. If you step back and you look at the world as it is, those who have put their trust and hope in Jesus Christ are the only ones with any hope at all. He's the only one that can lift us out of despair. Do you know there are millions of people that they sacrifice things they own, unfortunately, sacrifice sometimes their own family to these gods that are out there that they believe they have to placate? We sometimes don't think about the depth of the darkness that is out there, the depth of what Christ had to undergo and what he is doing to create a people for God's own possession. Folks, there is despair in this world. Sometimes we feel it when we're depressed and we know Christ, and I understand that personally. But there is a depth of despair, and I remember as a young man, before I'd given my life to Christ, and there was no end to the despair. There wasn't anything stopping it. And once I got saved, even when I ran the other way, it was like there was something stopping it from going all the way to Neverland. 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Okay, if you were dozing off up to now, I think you need to sit up, take notice. I think the misunderstanding of what John is saying here has caused so many people to find discouragement in our Christian faith rather than hope, and caused some to even shipwreck their faith. Here is why. John has already told us in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. No sinless people here. So all of us, every single one of us is a sinner. We sin, we fail, we fall. So when we look at the Greek, because originally this these epistles, actually the whole New Testament, these epistles were written in ancient Greek at the time. In 1 John, first verse, he is talking about occasional acts of sin. None of us are sinless here on earth. None of us are expected to be sinless on this earth. Those two truths are so essential. The grammar used in chapter 3 is very different. John chose different wording. This is specifically talking about a continual lifestyle of sin. It means to be settled in sin. When people came out here to the Seattle area 150 years ago, and they would settle. They would sink roots, build a house, get comfortable, whatever. That's the kind of word it is. Settled in sin, to have forms set up around deep and abiding sin. When Jan and I had the privilege of going to Switzerland, and we were in rural areas, in this one place where we were walking somewhere, and we stopped, and we were watching these workers build a curb for the road, and it was quite interesting. They took little rectangular blocks, and they set them up along the edge of the road, and then they'd put a form along it, and then would put concrete or sealer or something in between them, so that it was, when it dried, it was immovable, right? It weren't going anywhere. Now, we do it a little differently. We'd use forms, wooden boards, and then pour concrete in, and it doesn't move, right? After that, very difficult. But the point is that we can make our sin that way. We can get so rooted that it's immovable. The sin that John is talking about is this kind of sin in the third chapter. It is fixed, deeply ingrained. It's someone who is living a willful, lawless, and disobedient life. Different. Get it? Right? The people that are, you know, you fall down, you scratch your knee, you get up. I think that's how it is with Jesus. Regardless, I mean, if we get off into the sticker bushes, we've given our life to Christ, but we get off in the sticker bushes, he lets us get in the sticker bushes so that we realize we want to get back on the path. And he's so loving that he comes along just like we're a little kid and pops us. Says, come on, boy. Come on, girl. Let's go. Let's get back up. You feel that kind of difference, that love? We do. We sit in a mud puddle sometimes, and we're so... But he loves us and wants to get back up and get going because he's got things for us to do, and he wants us to experience him. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Back in John's time, there were many voices, as there are today, clamoring for their view of Christianity. Gnosticism was a repudiation of the material world, a confusing denial of Jesus' divinity. It was rampant during John's time, and he was writing this probably towards the end of the first century. He was calling the flock back from these heresies that had crept into the early church, leading some to perversion and great disobedience. He was clearly saying that how we live in the world matters. Okay? Verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This is a huge truth at the end of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We could spend hours, days, weeks on this alone. Truthfully, for those of you that are new in the faith or those that need a review, it's critical to understand that in this world, there's a real devil. Okay? He has worked tirelessly since the dawn of humanity to destroy us. Satan, the devil, the serpent, whatever term, this is a real live entity. We don't have to be afraid. If we're in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. But you better not play around. So, he has tried to destroy humanity, discredit the Holy Trinity, and to ruin God's perfect plan for creating a people. All of this, everything that's happening, is because God is creating a people for his own possession. That's what everything in life is about. In John chapter 10, verse 10, John, who is the same John that's writing for us in the epistles, he says, he quotes Jesus actually, "The thief, the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. But I came," Jesus said, "that you might have life and have it abundantly." As we wrap it up, verses 9 and 10. "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right in God's is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." The change from being of the devil's children to being children of God, it's an amazing transformation. And when this happens, our old nature, which is patterned after the instinctive rebellion of Adam, that dies. And we're given a new nature, which is patterned after the instinctive obedience of Jesus Christ. We're completely removed. That takes a lifetime of change, but it's an instantaneous boom. As the Apostle John did in chapter 3 of his gospel, he's talking here about being born again. It means a massive, life-altering change that comes into our lives. It must be worked out day by day, week after week, right? It doesn't happen overnight. But its effects are incalculable, beyond what you could imagine until that day. Until that day when you come into the kingdom. And the Lord, I believe, will spend time with each one of us and look through our life and look at all the ways that he has transformed us into his image. Let's take note that when John is saying in these last verses is there is an absolute, genuine attack going on all the time in the world. This attack by the devil is often, truthfully, carried out by those who are enticed to do so by him. And it's an attack against you and me. It's an attack against any of us who want a relationship with Jesus Christ. An attack against those who want to walk in love with other believers. These two massively important aspects of Christian faith walk are at the very foundation of what it means to be his child and to live in his family. To be righteous is to be led by his Holy Spirit. Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek ye first. And as we walk in him, we will follow him and his commandments. And that will bring us to a place of loving one another and desiring to do his will. And this, folks, is the confidence that we can have today, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what's happening in our lives, that this Lord, this creator of the universe, is a lover of our souls, and he's up to big, big things. So in finishing, remember these. I started with them. Remember, having given your life to Jesus Christ, you are indeed a child of God. And I might have a caveat. If you have not found that point yet, I encourage you to open your heart. There's really nothing to lose. If I'm right, if the Word of God is right, if we turn the other way, and whereas the prodigal son ran the other way, if he hadn't turned around, he'd have missed it all. There's no risk, really, in giving your life to Christ. As such, you have an unbelievable future in his love. And finally, it is so important that we guard what has been entrusted to us, that we fight the good walk, and walk in obedience to him, which is all by his grace and his love. Folks, this church runs, I'm finishing my sermon, and I'm going to pray in a minute, but it runs because we run. It lives because we give. And so this is a time when you can give online, you can give in the plate back there, you can send something in. But in finishing, he gave everything. And that's the primary thing that this church exists for, is that we give him everything in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your utter faithfulness, your love, your truth. Thank you that we have become the righteousness of God through you, Jesus Christ. And Lord, even though we don't know what we will become, we know that you do. And you are doing a new work each day. Let it continue. And let these words sink deeply into the hearts of all who hear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.